Appreciate everyone's presence. I just act like I don't see him.
You like everyone else, don't you?
I feel like I have to be fair, you know. Okay, if I wait for Sam to sit down, I got to wait for everybody to sit down. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll get started. Heavenly Father, very thankful to be here this morning. We're thankful for another Lord's Day that you have blessed us with. Of course, we're thankful for every day that you give us, but we know how special the Lord's Day is. We are thankful that we're able to be here and to worship you in spirit and in truth, to remember the great sacrifice that our Savior made on our behalf. We're thankful for all the avenues of worship in which we will engage today. We pray that our minds will be focused on spiritual things and we'll be edified by our worship of you, and that you'll be glorified in everything we do. We're thankful for this local church. We pray that you'll continue to be with us. Bless us, help us to grow, to always go forward as your people, try to be the best Christians we could possibly be, live by your word, and be a good example to those that we come into contact with. We pray, as always, for all of the teachers on this Lord's Day, that you will bless them. We're thankful for the work that they have put in preparing to study with our young people. We pray that you will bless them. Bless the young people that we have, and we pray that they will continue to grow, those who are Christians, that they'll continue to put you first. We know that there's a lot of obstacles in their way spiritually, temptations the devil throws at them. So we pray for them and for their parents that they might continue to grow and be strong and be faithful to you. We pray for those who have yet to obey the gospel of Christ. We pray that they will make that good decision before it's too late. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will bless our elders and our deacons, and that our elders will continue to serve in the way that they have, that they'll continue to feed us and continue to be a good example for us and make decisions that are in the best interest of this local church. As always, we praise you for all things. We recognize your greatness and your power and your strength. Help us always to give you proper reverence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we are. We have a guest in our midst. Jim Echols is here. He's an elder at the church where I just held a meeting, the Inver Grove Church. I'm glad I said good things about the church. If I didn't just say that, I think I just said he's one of the elders. Serves as one of the elders for the church there. You remember Rennie Frazier is the preacher there. And so Jim is a good man, good elder, has served for many years as one of the elders there. We appreciate all that he has done for the kingdom of God. I always tell, when I hold a gospel meeting, I generally tell the congregation, if you know you're ever in our neck of the woods, come by and visit with us. But I never really expect them to. And then here's Jim just a couple of weeks later. And so we're glad to see him. Look forward to being able to spend some time with him today. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. And we all have heard the illustration, I think, of the preacher who asked the congregation, raise your hand if you want to go to heaven. And you might recall, everybody did, of course, except one elderly gentleman on the front pew or close to the front pew. And the preacher asked him, you mean to tell me, sir, you don't want to go to heaven? And he said, well, of course, I want to go to heaven. But the way you put the question, it sounded like you're getting a busload for tonight. And, old illustration, but it does make the point. What if that bus was leaving tonight? Would you want to be on it? Are you looking forward to going to heaven? And a lot of times we just get too attached to this world,
And so we're like that elderly man. We want to go to heaven, just not right now. Someone else has said, yeah, heaven's my home. I look forward to going there, but I'm not homesick. But the truth is, we should all be homesick. We should all be looking forward to going to our real home in heaven. And that is really what this section of 1 Peter is all about, is what he emphasizes. We're down to verse 13. And really, just this one verse makes a little section here. It simply says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he did. When you look at this verse and break it down, it's made up of two predicates that are important, and then it's made up of one predicate. That is, I'm sorry, hope is the predicate, and that's the main focus. Even going back to the last section, and you might remember that when we dealt with that last week, I don't know if we got into too much detail of it, but it dealt, first of all, with the superiority of our hope or our inheritance. And that's the hope that we have. It's greater than any other hope that you could ever have. But he didn't just deal with the superiority of it. He dealt with our security. Remember, we talked about being able to be secure in Christ, that we're hemmed in by God. He keeps us safe and secure by his power. What did we say that power was? The gospel and the power of God unto salvation. Through it, by it, he keeps us secure. So, you know, there's nothing magical about it. There's nothing that we have a part in that. We have to live by the gospel. We have to walk by the gospel. But as long as we're doing that, then we're safe and secure. There's nothing the devil can do about it. So it should be comforting to us that we have security in Christ. And so he dealt with that. And then, of course, he spent time dealing with the salvation that we have and the significance of it. And so that was the previous section. Now, in this section, again, hope being the main predicate that he deals with. And by the way, hope is a command that he sets forth here. And we may not think of that when we read this passage, but it is. It's in the imperative mood. And so this is a divine directive that he's given us. Like, you don't have if you want to be faithful, you must hope for heaven. And in this case, it's really, he's dealing with the second coming of Christ. And so it begs the question, how often do you even think about the second coming of Christ? I mean, have you thought that today it might not be a great day to ask that question, because hopefully on the Lord's day, we're all thinking about the Lord. But like on tomorrow, you think you'll spend any time thinking about the revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus coming back? Or all during the week, do you think about Jesus? Like, we often talk about the Lord's Supper, and we think about, you know, Paul saying, do this in remembrance of me, Paul quoting Jesus. But sometimes we don't realize, again, do this in remembrance. It doesn't say, even though this is true, it doesn't say, do this remembering me. Though we ought to. Every time we partake of the Lord's Supper, a little bit later, we'll do that. We ought to be thinking about Christ and what he has done for us. But he says, do this in remembrance of me. And what that means is we remember Christ all during the week. We remember Christ on Monday. We remember Christ and all that he has done for us on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. So when we come together on the Lord's Day, then we partake of it in remembrance of him. It's not like, okay, on Sunday, this is the Lord's Day. I need to think about Christ and what he's done for me, and then I can forget about him the rest of the week. And next Lord's Day, we'll think about Jesus again. No, we ought to be thinking about Jesus all the time. He ought to be a main focus in our lives. And that is true not just with the sacrifice that he made, but what Peter is dealing with is his coming. That's what he means by his revelation. And so you notice again, he says, therefore, preparing your mind for action, being sober minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's the revelation, is the revealing of Christ. It's not talking about revelation that he gives, of course, written word or anything. It's talking about him coming back in the clouds, just like he left. The time when he returns. Is that a focus in your life? And it should be. And again, as I said, and I don't want us to feel guilty or anything like that, but a lot of times that's not our focus. Because we live in a physical world, we think about physical things, we have physical needs and physical wants, and sometimes we spend little time really focused on Jesus coming back. But the more we focus on that, the stronger we will be. That will have an impact on how we live our lives. And that's our hope. And so again, Peter is commanding us to keep that hope before us because he knows the impact it will have on our lives. And there are many passages and other writers that talk about the same thing. The Hebrews writer, remember, describes hope as what? Do you remember the figure that he used? Hope is what? An anchor of our soul. And what does an anchor do? Huh? Yeah, holds us in place. It keeps us from drifting. And that's the point of hope. That's the power of hope. If you really hope, you won't drift away. If you keep that hope before you, it'll anchor you in Christ. It's when you forget about that hope. You go through life not thinking about heaven, not thinking about spiritual things, just focusing on the physical things that you're susceptible to drifting away. And as I've often said, sometimes it's such a slow drift, you don't even recognize it till you're already way adrift. You're separated, or before you realize you've even drifted. So we need that anchor. Keep it before you. Think about heaven. Think about the hope of heaven and everything that is involved in that. And it all begins. We know we're not going to heaven until Jesus comes back. So we should be waiting, anticipating the second coming of Christ. In fact, when you turn over to Titus chapter, I believe it is Titus chapter 2. And listen to what Paul says about this same subject. Titus chapter 2 and at verse 11, a familiar text here. He says, for the grace of God, verse 11, has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passion and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope. And now, again, these verses aren't disconnected. Verse 12 talks about doing what? Living self-controlled lives. Peter's going to talk about that, too. Living godly lives in this present age. And that is a part of this waiting business. How is it that we wait for the Lord? We wait for the Lord by living according to God's will, by being self-controlled, by living godly lives. But he says, waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glorious of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. But look at verse 13, that word waiting for our blessed hope. I think some translations use the word looking, but it means, the Greek word means to watch and wait. And so the question is that how we're living our lives? Are we watching? Are we waiting for Jesus? And it really has to do with waiting with some anticipation. Like, are we excited about that? Looking forward to that, of Jesus returning in the clouds? Now, I know all of us, if you asked me to be the same thing as I ask you, all of us would immediately say yes. We'd shake our head this way. Of course we all are. But are we really? We sometimes have to stop and examine ourselves. And what is our main focus in this life? And Peter's thrust in verse 13 is our main focus above everything else should be the revelation of Jesus Christ. We should be waiting, focusing on that time, hoping for that time when Jesus Christ comes back. And Peter's not alone again in that. The Bible, there's a lot of passages that talk about our focus. One passage that we're all familiar with, our Thursday morning class knows this, in Matthew chapter 6, dealing in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a little something to say about focus. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and at verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." So it's all about your mindset. It's your attitude. Do you have a spiritual mind? But he goes on to say, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, what do you think the eye represents here? Huh? The heart. The biblical heart, Sam said. That's right. Which is what? The mind. So when he talks about a healthy eye, the King James talks about the single eye. That's the opposite of having double vision. Spiritually, that means being double-minded. What did James say about the double-minded man? Unstable in all his ways. Like, if you're double-minded, God can't rely on you. The local church can't rely on you. You're sometimes faithful, sometimes not. You're in and out, because your focus isn't what it should be. It's mixed between spiritual things and physical things. So you have that double vision. We know if you have double vision physically, are you just going to let that go? You're not going to go around and say, "Well, you know, I'm seeing two of everything, but that's all right." Right. You're going to try to get that fixed because you know that's a problem. But sometimes we can go years with double vision spiritually and never recognize that's a problem. But it is. And Peter is saying, you need to get your thoughts together. You need to pull your thoughts together and focus them on the right thing. And that is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Go ahead, Dwayne. Right. Right. He needs the gospel. That's what he needs. Right. Yeah. Right. I mean, it's a good question with regard to all of us. What if, you know, you hear that kind of news from the doctor? Happens all the time. People get that kind of news all the time. And so, you know, what is it? To man, death is the worst thing that could ever happen. Like, you get news like that, and just most people fall apart. How do you think Paul would act if the doctor told him, you got 6 months? My choice is made. I don't have to worry. What did he say? I'm in a straight betwixt two. So we know he wanted to go to be with Christ. He said, that's far better. The only reason why he wanted to stay here was for who? Right, for other saints. Wasn't about his life. If he had his way, he would have left immediately. And that sounds strange to man, but not those who are spiritually minded. Like, we understand. And now, again, we have to balance. I don't want to come across in the wrong way. I mean, we enjoy life. You can love life without being materialistic. And we praise God. He is the one who has given us this life and blessed us with our families and with even with material things. And so, you know, we all love life. I mean, we should. But the question is, how much? And is this life more important than the life to come? And the answer to that is, it shouldn't be. So if we were to get bad news from the doctor or whatever, and again, we're not talking about loved ones. Like, we all grieve when we lose a loved one. But who are we grieving for if that loved one is a Christian? Grieving for ourselves. And that's real. And we should. It leaves a hole in our life. I mean, God understands that. And that's natural. It would be unnatural not to. But reflecting upon ourselves, we should all have the attitude, like, if I can go tomorrow, if I wake up tomorrow and I'm in Hades, that's wonderful. I mean, we're in paradise. But we don't often think like that because, again, we get too attached to this world. So we need to learn from what Peter is saying here. Now, one of the things, remember, in this overall context of Peter, you have to recall that Peter is dealing with suffering throughout the book. And most believe then that the exiles that he's writing to, that these are individuals who have fled from the persecutors and they have suffered some persecution, some hard times. And so what do you do when you're in the situation? If someone is forced to flee their homes, you lose everything because of persecution. How do you help that individual, that saint? How do you encourage them? Well, is there a better way than reminding them you're just a pilgrim in this world? And reminding them of the salvation that we have. What should you do in that situation? What should you do if you get laid off from your job? What should you do if you start having family problems? If life turns hard, what should you do as a Christian? Shouldn't you even focus more on the revelation of Jesus Christ? Like, that is our hope and again, our anchor, and should help us no matter what happens in our life. And so, but we have to do it. You notice again, going back to our verse then, therefore, and I like the ESV, preparing your minds for action. And so I started to say earlier, I used the wrong word, but there's two participles in there that are very important. It's there, preparing for our minds is one, and then being sober minded is the other. And those two things tell us how it is that we can really focus on our hope. How do we go about doing that? A part of it is preparing our minds. And again, I like the ESV. Just it's different than most translations. Preparing your mind for action. What does the King James say? Most of you probably know it. That's what you hear most of the time. Girding up the loins of your mind. And that's, again, that's him saying, don't let your thoughts be loose and wandering. Then you're unstable as a Christian. gather together your thoughts and focus them, gird them up and focus them on something spiritual. The ESV describes that as preparing your minds for action. And I like that because Christianity really is about action. And even waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ, that involves action. We wait for him, as I said earlier, by living the appropriate kind of life. And so we need to be involved in our Christianity needs to be involved. We need to be busy. We need to be a part of the local congregation, whatever local congregation we're a member of. It needs to be us and what are we doing, not them and what are they doing. We all should be a part, working together and being active. And so that's important. But you have to prepare your mind for that. Like there are some very real things that can stop you from focusing on the second coming of Christ. And just on spiritual things. For example, fear sometimes will cause us to lose our focus. When you go through life fearing, and there's a couple of things, particularly, there's a lot of things we can fear, but there's a couple of things that can, along these lines of stopping us from focusing on heaven, that can really get in the way. Number one, the fear of material things, of losing material things. And or holding on to material things. Someone has said we spend 80% of our time with regard to money. We're thinking about money, either working for money, gaining money, or we're thinking about maintaining the money that we have. It's our lives are spent thinking about finances. And so, again, some of that is natural because we're physical beings in the physical world that have physical responsibility and needs, but we have to balance things. And if you spend your time always worrying about making more money or holding on to the money that you have or guarding it from other people, whatever, then you're not really going to be focused on heavenly things. So that fear of money and the loss of money can be a problem. And that, you know, riches, Jesus spoke about the deceitfulness of riches, and they are. So we have to be very careful about that. And then another fear that stops us, particularly in this realm of focusing on pleasing God and heavenly things, all of those kind of things, is the fear of favor with man, or again, losing that favor. Like how many people live their lives trying to please man, or they make decisions based upon losing friendships or disappointing people or what other people are going to think. Like the majority of people go through life like that. We have biblical examples that you're familiar with. Why didn't the chief priest, you remember, why didn't they accept Jesus? The Bible tells us they believed in Jesus, but why didn't they accept him? That's exactly right. They were afraid of being cast out of the synagogue. They weren't afraid of being persecuted unto death, of being hurt physically. They were worried about their social status. They were afraid of man and pleasing man or not pleasing man. And how many times do you or I make decisions based on that? Well, I would say this, but they may not like it. If I preach the gospel, I might lose some friends. If I stand up for Christ, then my family may not want much to do with me. And that all of that can be a problem. Fear. Don't let fear get in your way of serving God and focusing on heaven and putting those spiritual things first. Yeah, go ahead, Dwayne. Right. Right. I And I'm not even sure he'd overly appreciate that. Like, would you? Right. 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 So that spiritual focus. And I mentioned family, fear of family. Family itself can take your focus off of heaven, can cause you not to emphasize the main thing in life. And that is, again, pleasing God and going to heaven after a while, keeping that hope before you. Like, family is wonderful. And, you know, we love family. But can family get in the way? Huh? Right. Remember Matthew chapter 10? And Jesus warned us about that. Listen to what he I know you're familiar with this, but turn over to Matthew chapter 10 just for a moment. Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 34. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." And of course, you keep everything in its context. There's a sentence in which Jesus did bring peace. But he's talking about something specific here, and he gets into it. He says, "For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemy will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." And so the idea of, look, should we love our parents and our children and our brothers and sisters, our siblings physically? Should we love them? Of course we should. We have divine commands on how we treat our spouses and our parents and our children. All of that is important. We should love them, but not too much. What's loving? How can we love our children too much? Right, right. There's a lot of answers to that question, really. But in context of this passage, how can we love, or our parents, or, you know, this family?
Love them less than you love God.
Right. That's how we do it, right. We love them less than we love God. If we love them more than we love God, then we have a problem. And in another passage, I think in the book of Luke, he actually uses the word hate. But when he uses the word hate, the idea of hating our children or our parents, what does that word hate mean? Love less. And that's important. It's very important. And it's easy to get wrong. I don't know how many times I've seen in the church individuals put their children before God, or their parents before God, family before God. And that's a problem. And so God has to always come first. And I'm just saying, these are things that can cause you to lose your focus. And so we have to be careful. They're obstacles the devil are throwing at us. So, yes, Autumn. Right. And so that brings us back to his whole point. How do we overcome all of that? Guard against all of that. We have to make sure we have the right focus and we prepare our minds. You've heard me say many times, and just in life in general, if you're prepared for certain things, you prepare yourself for temptation. You don't wait till you're right in the midst of it. Then it's hard to deal with. You prepare ahead of time. And that's true with all of these things as well. We know some of the things. We know the tools of the devil, some of the things he's going to use against us. Materialism, money, family, recreation, those kind of things, our jobs sometimes. Just, we know that. That's not any new revelation to us. We have to prepare our minds. Okay, if something comes up, who am I going to put first? And what is it that's really, really important? If I lose my job tomorrow, what is really important? Do I still have hope? Am I still going to be waiting for the revelation of Jesus Christ? We have to prepare our minds for action. And then the living right, the second thing that he says there at verse 13, has to do with living, with the proper control that we ought to have in life. Notice he says, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Being sober-minded. What does it mean to be sober-minded?
Sometimes it means to be serious about.
Yes, yes. It has to do with having a serious mind, and that's important. It has to do with control, self-control, good judgment. All of that is very important spiritually. Like, it's the opposite. When you see a drunk person, what do you think of? They don't have complete control. They do dumb things. Like, I mean, things that they're embarrassed of later. And, it, you know, it's not because they're dumb people. It's because they're intoxicated. And they're out of control. And so they just, they do things that they wouldn't ordinarily do. And, you know, they act dumb, but they're not dumb. They're just intoxicated. The illustration was given of a police officer who they were actually in court. A fellow had received a ticket, and he's fighting it. His lawyer's asking all the right questions. And so the lawyer asked, said, now, to the officer, now, okay, it was dark out. He said he had tried to get his registration from the glove department compartment, and, you know, took him several minutes to do it. So the lawyer asked, said, well, it was dark, wasn't it? I said, yeah, it was dark. Said, was the glove compartment cluttered? And the police officer said, yeah, it was pretty much a mess. It was pretty cluttered. Said that, and so it took him a couple of minutes to find a small piece of paper. You don't find that strange? And the officer said, yeah, because he was sitting in my patrol car as he was trying to. And so he was not really thinking right, was he? He was out of his mind. And that's what intoxication, it causes us to be out of our mind. We're almost insane. We do dumb things. And you can be intoxicated without ever drinking any alcohol. What are some things that might intoxicate you?
Love of money.
Love of money, pride, some of those same things we talked about before. You think in this world, sexual temptation, isn't it amazing how dumb people act who are senators and sometimes even presidents and people who are, you know, lawyers. People are very, very smart and intelligent, but they do dumb things. And because they're intoxicated by that, and they lose control. And that's the whole point. You want to live appropriate as a Christian? You can't lose control. You have to always be in control. So we have passage after passage after passage that talks about temperance, self-control, sober-minded, having good judgment, because that is a part of watching and waiting for the revelation of Christ. You can't do it otherwise without self-control. Remember Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 9? What did he say he did? He did what to his body? He buffeted his body. He was doing all he can not to be disqualified. He didn't take that lightly. He didn't just say, well, it's just going to happen. I'm just going to be okay. No, he exercised rigid self-discipline so he wouldn't become a castaway. He wouldn't be disqualified. You have to do the same thing. And that's a part of watching and waiting. You go through life like that as a Christian, sober-minded. That's how you watch and wait. And so the idea then of preparing our minds and making sure that we're living sober lives and always keep that hope before us. Looking, waiting, watching with anticipation for the revelation of Jesus Christ. You live like that, you're going to be fine as a Christian. You're going to be fine spiritually. But we have to put forth the effort. All right, we'll pick up with that next section next week.